verse 15 of chapter 18 of 1 Kings. And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." And so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophet of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, and eat which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. And Elijah said unto the people, "I, even I, alone remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophet are 450 men. Let them therefore give two bullets, and let them choose one bullet for themselves, and cut it to pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will press other bullet, lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And you call upon the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose ye one bullet for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, and put no fire under it." And they took the bullock which was given him, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry louder, for he is a god, neither is he talking, or is he pursuing, or is he in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves, and their manner with knives, after their manner, it says, and there with knives and lancets, until the blood gushed from among them. It came to pass when noonday was past, that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. There was neither voice, nor any answer, nor anyone that regarded. And Elijah said unto the people, "Come unto me." And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the manner of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in the order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and lay him on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it upon the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time." And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. And when the water ran around the altar, and it filled the trench with water, it came to pass at the evening, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Then all the people saw it. They fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, and let not one of them escape. And he took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishron, and he slew them there. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray that this might speak to each of our hearts. May it be a real encouragement to us. And certainly, dear Lord, a real challenge to us as we consider the principles that's here and of the message that you would have us know in light of this thy word that has been preserved over these many, many, many years for us tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When the rain falls, it is a time in which the earth is refreshed. In the northeastern portion of our nation, there's a kind of rain that falls and poses a threat, and it's called acid rain. Acid rain is in the form of a precipitation. It comes in rain, sleet, and snow, and it contains high levels of sulfuric acid. In the West, as we are very much aware of, in many areas, when it rains hard, especially in the mountains, there's a danger of a flash flood. In fact, this past week, the Wasatch Front in particular, Box Elder County, was in a flash flood watch because of the rains that were falling. Because in the washes that are normally run dry, there's a possibility, especially in the desert areas, that the water as it falls in the mountains does not sink into the ground, runs down the washes, and can cause flash floods. In the West, every year, many people are killed when they're caught in flash floods. However, there are many things that fall from the sky. Snow, sleet, hail. But it is a terrifying thing to think about this particular passage when the Bible tells us that fire fell down from heaven coming at the direction of God. We know in Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says that the fire and brimstone fell from the sky and destroyed those cities. Here there was a contest going on Mount Carmel, which is in northern Israel. And it was a contest between the prophets of Baal and God Himself, and it was being directed by God's man, whose name was Elijah. And on this day, the Lord God was vindicated before the false prophets of Baal, and that they were defeated. In fact, the last verse we read said that they were completely destroyed. The time of the drought was growing near to a close. The land was parched. The sky had not yielded any rain for 3 years. It was a tragic time. I believe that's why that whenever Ahab was beckoned, and that's why he came to see Elijah. Because he realized that it was Elijah who had said that there wouldn't be any more rain except by his word. And it had not rained, and so I think he had gotten to the place that he really believed what Elijah had said. Probably at first he didn't, but now he believed it. 3 years had passed, and so therefore he came. Now, and Elijah said that he had not brought the hardship that Israel had been suffering, but that King Ahab, his father, and his household had done that. And we know that under the direction of Jezebel, and also Ahab being an evil man and an evil king, and having and loving his sin, he had caused the children of Israel to turn from God. He had set up groves across the land in which evil practices were done, and they worshiped this god Baal and all the perversion that was involved in that worship. And so Elijah told Ahab, you call the people together on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is a mountain that's about 1,810 feet above sea level, and it kind of extends down toward the Mediterranean Sea. And it's a high place there in northern Israel. And so he invited 850 of the pagan prophets and those that served the Baal to come to Mount Carmel and to have a showdown. And so there were also a vast number of people, as the children of Israel were beckoned from all the tribes to come to that mountain and to see what would be transpiring. Now, if you think about it, why did they come? They were experiencing drought. And Elijah was the man who they understood had caused it, like Ahab. You're the one that's been troubling Israel. And so they came to see, and I'm sure that they wanted to see some relief from the drought that was plaguing all of them. So standing before the children of Israel, Elijah preached a pointed message, and he challenged the people of God, who were supposed to be God's people, who professed to know God, who were the children of Israel, which is synonymous with the children of God, because Israel is Jacob's name that God gave him. And God specifically called them, going back to Abraham, to be a special people in which he would bring the Messiah. The one, as Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 says, that would bless all the world. In thy seed, he told Abraham, all the world shall be blessed. And Elijah made a great declaration and a great challenge, because he said, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal be God, you follow him. And how did they respond? Quite interesting. The people answered not a word. They remained silent. We know that often that is the response of the Word of God when it is preached and taught. Not a word, no action, nothing. People just sit without making any motion, without making any commitment one way or the other. Maybe they're trying to see how things are going to happen. But most of the time, and we'll think about this, people do not like to be challenged by the things of God. We know this is true of the world. Now, you would think also that this would not be the state or the way things happen within churches. But also in churches where the gospel is truly preached, there's often a silence from the people who hear the Word of God. Many have been silent in times of persecution. But we know that it is the response of one who has believed and put his faith in Jesus Christ and is faithful unto God, that when he is so challenged, he will boldly proclaim his faith in Jesus Christ. And many have done this in times of great persecution. Many have done it even when their lives were at stake, and they were martyred for their belief and faith in Jesus Christ, refusing to recant or to deny that Jesus Christ was their Lord. And they doing this took their very lives in their hands. And literally hundreds of thousands of people have been martyred and brutally murdered for the sake of Christ. That is, my friend, is the response of a child of God. When the Word of God is preached, he looks into his heart. And he said, that's me. Does this message speak to me? What is in my life that is maybe contrary to what the Word of God is? And so he seeks to line himself up. He seeks to repent of his sin that may be there or that he sees. And he's seeking to do the will of God. But these people had followed Ahab and Jezebel and Israel in mass, most of them, less about 7,000 that we will see later, had bowed their knee to Baal. By the way, Baal worship was very popular with the people. It was very entertaining. And I don't want to go into detail about this, but it was perverted and it appealed to the base feelings of a man. And there was great perversion in the worship of Baal. People enjoyed it. It satisfied their lust. And so they did it. Now, let me say something about Israel. They knew the truth. They knew what was right. But they rejected it. Ahab gave them an excuse to do wrong. And they did it. That's a sad thing. Sad today that so many churches across our nation have gone the way of the modern contemporary worship services. They have abandoned respect for God. This is not a place, this pulpit, for entertainment. Now think about that. It's not a place where people are to be entertained. It's a place where the Word of God is to be preached. And it should be preached joyously, upliftingly, but it also should be preached, and we should worship God with a solemn note, recognizing and showing respect for who He is and what He is to us. And that, by the way, has characterized my ministry all these many years. Learned it many years ago. So, what was true in Elijah's day is true today. It wasn't so much that people, I believe, that were fearful of what might happen to them if they receive Christ as their Savior. I think it's what they feel they may lose if they receive Christ as their Savior. Instead, they know that to follow the Lord will mean they will have to make a break with probably practices and things in their lives that are not honoring to God. Jesus gave the reason, and we've looked at that many times in the Gospel of John. But most of the time when I refer to that, I don't read all the verses. Tonight I'm going to read all the verses that deal with that. In John chapter 3, turn with me in your Bible. John chapter 3. And I want to begin reading at verse 19, but we want to continue to read the next several verses. Now Jesus had just said that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now notice the next two verses. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproached or reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. You know what I just said a few minutes ago? He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So when you preach the word of God and people receive it openly, and receive it as God's very word, you can pretty much be assured that is a child of God, because it says, as this verse says, they doeth the truth. The truth is important to them. To those who are offended at the truth, who don't want to hear the truth, it is also clear and very revealing that they do not know God, and that they're afraid to come to the light because their deeds are evil. I could use many illustrations of that. There was a second cry in this particular passage that went unanswered. As Elijah stood before all these people and the 400 prophets of Baal were crying and beating themselves and falling on the altar and praying until their God did not exist, they were crying and getting no answer. I was once in a church in which my wife and myself stood just about alone. It's always plagued me. It's always bothered me. I've never been comfortable when I think about it. It was a great tragedy. And I can stand before you tonight and before Almighty God and tell you that I had no fault whatsoever. All I had done was preach the Word of God. And I had preached it with compassion and with love and with care and concern, great concern for those people. And yet, they turned on us and we shortly left that church. And I believe the evidence of that is in that that church has never prospered since. In fact, I think they kind of bragged, one of the men of the church, who was a deacon in the church, kind of bragged about how many pastors they had had and ran off. In fact, he came to me one night after service and he says, by the way, he was the treasurer of the church, and he was the guy who handed me a check, and when I'd reach for it, he'd pull it back. That kind of tells you about his character, doesn't it? And he kind of bragged about the fact that they had a number of pastors, and he asked me quite pointedly, he said, how long are you going to stay here? And I said, as long as the Lord wants me to. Amen. And I did, which was about 20 months. And then the Lord led me away, and I left. That was 22 years ago. And that church has done nothing since. God wrote anathema upon it. They have all the semblance of being a Christian church. But they have not prospered, neither will they prosper, until they repent of their sin and get right with God. I've seen it happen many, many times. Churches that sin need to confess their sins unto God. And they need to confess it and go first to the pastor that they that they offended and that they did evil against. And then they need also, and most importantly, they need to go to God. The Bible says if there's a sin in your life or you have something at all, you go and you before you bring your sacrifice to the Lord, you go and get it right. And that's what they need to do. They never have. I personally do not believe they ever will. Most of them have probably forgotten all about it. They had a little history of that church, and the pastor who was there, who was telling me how many wonderful things that were going on in the church because he was the pastor. They sent a little history of the church, and in that little history, there was one little half a sentence that mentioned that I was the pastor of that church. Very insignificant, by the way. Less than a year later, he was gone. And that's a sad thing. I laugh, but that's really nothing to laugh about. But he also experienced the same thing. Now, there were people in the crowd who knew the truth. They remained silent. Even today, there are many silent voices that should be speaking up. Let me just say this. I'll not always be the pastor of this church. I think you folks know that. I'm a church planter. And there'll be a time when I will leave. May I instill into your hearts tonight this important, important truth. You stand by the man of God and you stand by the truth as he preaches and preaches the truth. And don't you sit in a pulpit and allow some ungodly person, for whatever reason, to attack the pastor and to destroy his reputation of him and his wife. Don't do that. You say, well, I don't want trouble, and so forth. Well, let me just tell you something. I'd a whole lot rather have the scorn of men and their disfavor than the disfavor of Almighty God. And in that particular place there, in that church that I was in, there were people who knew the Lord and were saved and blood washed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And they sat there silent, never said a word. And they allowed this little handful of people to destroy that church and to rob it of the man that God sent to them. Because God removed their candlestick and he's never sent another one back. And he'll do the same thing here if you ever do that. You stand by the truth. And when the man of God preaches that truth, you stand by him. And don't you cower out. You stand firm. And stand by the Lord's man. I've got to move on. We were a little bit late getting started tonight. I'm going to take a few minutes extra. I hope you don't mind. Most of you just stay around after services anyway, and I have to just about run you away. So I'm going to take a little of that time. You can leave right at the end of the service tonight. You don't have to spend a lot of time. Of course, you won't do that. You'll stand here in fellowship. That's what we do, don't we? That's good. The sacrifices were prepared, and Baal did not answer. And Elijah, to make absolutely sure that there wasn't any way in the world that anybody could think anything happened, but it was Almighty God that consumed that altar and that particular sacrifice, he three times poured water, made a trench around it, and there's water everywhere. And he thoroughly soaked it. So there could be absolutely no question that it had any fire within it or that he'd pull some kind of trick. But listen, my friend, to the prophets of Baal. They're now silent. They're standing over in the corner dejected because they have failed and their God has been proven. But wait, they are thinking, maybe God won't answer. And then sometimes people think that if God doesn't answer and he doesn't do some miracle, then that vindicates their sin and their false teaching. That is absolutely not true. And so Elijah mocked them. Now, sometimes, and I'm a preacher, and sometimes I'm very pointed in what I say. My wife tells me that several times over the years. Well, I tell you what, sometimes you need to be. I don't believe you need to mock people and to scorn people, but it was very appropriate at this particular time because of what was going on. And third and last, there was a command that was unquestioned. And Elijah prayed to God, and he asked God to bring fire from heaven and to consume the altar. Now, let me say this. God does not do miracles just to do miracles. You understand that? God always performs miracles when there is a purpose for the miracle and something that will be seen that will uphold the truth of God and who He is. The miracles that Jesus Christ performed on earth were not just to heal people. Certainly they were healed. Lepers were cleansed and blind people received their sight and the dead were raised. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was not running an emergency care center, okay? He was doing it to authenticate who he was, to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. He was proving to him and to all these people, as was testified and recognized by Nicodemus, who came to him by night and said, "No man can do the things that I do unless he comes from God." And so that's why he did it. By the way, that's why the apostles did it until the word of God was complete. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 and 9 say, "When the word of God was finished, that which was imperfect," which was the all of the tongues and the things that authenticated the word of God, the miracles and everything, they all ceased because we had the word of God. Now, Elijah prepared, and I've got to move on quickly. Elijah prepared the altar that had been broken down. You see, they were worshiping at the altars of Baal. And I saw in a magazine, Israel My Glory, there was a picture in there. They have recently excavated on one of those hills an altar in a pagan temple that was given to Baal. And by the way, it was nice, really nice. I saw a thing on television, yesterday or day before, and it was about the Crystal Cathedral. Anybody know what that is? Robert Schiller, who is a false prophet and an evil, evil man. And it told about the tens of thousands of glass panes that are on his Crystal Cathedral. And he was sitting there like this, and he's sitting down on the pew, and they were interviewing him, and he says, the thought came to him that if he sold each one of those pieces of glass on that cathedral for $500, that he could raise millions of dollars. And that's what he did, and that's how he built it. But God wasn't in the altars of Baal, and God's not in the Crystal Cathedral. Why? Because God upholds truth. Robert Schuller preaches a false doctrine and worships a false God that does not exist. Now, Elijah placed the sacrifice on the altar, and I must close. And God sent fire from heaven, and he consumed that altar. He consumed the sacrifice. He let the water and even the dust that was there. Wasn't any question about that it was the power of God. Did you know ordinary fire would have consumed the wood, it would have burnt the offering, but it wouldn't have consumed the rocks. Nor would it consume the dust, would it? Oh, God wanted to make absolutely sure nobody missed the point. How did he respond? God sent fire from heaven. You ever seen a lightning storm? You ever seen what is called ball lightning? I've seen it once in my life when I was a boy. And lightning struck, and I saw a great ball of fire coming out of a big old oak tree in front of our house, and it went and hit a particular house. In fact, Mr. Clark's house that lived in front of us. Now, and it's interesting, people would debate what kind of fire it was. I'm not interested in what kind of fire it was. I know what kind of fire it was. It was a fire from God. And it was an all-consuming fire. Because that's what it says our God is, doesn't it? Now the people responded, and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." These same people who were once reluctant to take a stand for the Lord now declared their allegiance to the Lord. Now, let me make a point here. People are sheep, and they need to be led like sheep. And they need a man who will stand in the pulpit and will stand in the gap, where he be a man in the church or in the pulpit or wherever he may be. The man of God, the woman of God, who will stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord, and He is God." And when that happens, the Lord is lifted up. and the work of the Lord and His power and majesty are given the honor that they deserve. And so it's a wonderful thing to see people respond to God. As a pastor, one of the things closest to my heart is when people respond. Now you know this, we don't need to hide it, it's happened. It's happening right now. We're in a drought here. We haven't seen anybody saved lately. And I'll be honest with you, it is grieving my heart. Some people who come and we hear in the morning service this morning. That message that I preached this morning was as clear as you could possibly present the gospel. Now I know that it is because it clearly presents what the Bible says. And yet people sit who needed to respond and needed to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, who sat in their chairs and went out of here in the same way they came in. Maybe, hopefully, challenged. Maybe they'll soon be saved and we pray to that end. But it bothers me. So the question is this: how long will you waver between two opinions? And that applies to Christians as well as it is to lost people. You go.